Thank you, Alan. Really appreciate reading for me. Can we bring the PowerPoint up? And thank you to all of you. Thank you, first of all, for inviting me to come to this beautiful part of the world. Not my first time here, and I certainly hope not my last time. Maybe my first time in the church, but not in this beautiful area. I'm a walker. My wife and I share a role as Muslim ministry ambassadors for OM. She would love to have been here, but on this occasion, that wasn't possible. I came up on a plane yesterday, so I don't have very much literature with me, but there is a little bit out there. I when I get into the Word of God, I kind of get carried away, and then I forget about the stuff I brought up with me, and I don't really want to carry it back with me on the plane. So I think I have three copies of this book, Friendship First. Friendship First is the dummy's guide to sharing your faith with Muslims. It's my favorite book. Steve Bell, who wrote it, tells me I've sold more copies than he has. It is a brilliant guide. And last week I was teaching a course on Islam at Regent's Theological College, and that's one of the manuals. The other is much thicker, but that's good. I also have six, so I've got three copies of that. I think I have six copies of A Wind in the House of Islam. I'm not going to take time to explain it, except that it is the most amazing book written by another good friend, Dr. David Garrison, about what's happening in the Muslim world today. We will talk about that a little bit this evening. I have 10 copies of 30 Days of Prayer. It's the month of Ramadan. Those books are £5 each, half the cover price or less. I have 10 copies of 30 Days of Prayer with me because those of you who really want to pray through this fasting month when Muslims are fasting. Now, I've only got 10 copies of me. I really hope they all go. These are £2 each, but you can also go online. You can get the information online. The important thing is to pray during this month when Muslims are praying. And then I just have a little information brochure about our work, and that's out there on the table. Great. Interesting question, yeah? You're saying, what question? Interesting question that Jesus is answering. What is the question that he was asked? Someone tell me quickly. And what was the question that came before that? Yeah, yeah. I mean, this passage really, really interests me because it starts with, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I've thought about this often. Ask your average evangelical Christian, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you will not come up with the story of the Good Samaritan. But ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And where do we end up with? We end up with the story of the so-called Good Samaritan. Now, we want to be very brief this morning, so I will just leave that with a little thought for you. But rightfully, as someone said, the second question came. In order to justify himself, the scribe person asked, who is my neighbor? And from there, we come to the story that's termed the Good Samaritan. Now, I've headed it up, the New Samaritans. And this is where I want to go today. Nice 3 points just comes out quite easily. Why the New Samaritans? Well, hold that in your mind as we go through this passage. Who are the New Samaritans? And then I want to look at this question of the Good Samaritans and ask, are all Samaritans good? And we'll see why in just a moment. And then move on to a little bit of application and look at our prejudices. So hopefully, great. So, first of all, let's have a quick little look at Samaritans in their context. I often say to people when we get into discussions, Alistair and I have had some over the last day or so, been really, really nice. But I often say to people, context is king. You can't understand the issue unless you look at the context. Now, of course, I know Jesus Christ is king, okay? That we take as a given. So Jesus is king, yeah, that's right. But context is king. Context is very important. So let's look at the context. And what do we know about the context of the Samaritans? Well, we know that both the Jews and the Samaritans were monotheists. They worshipped one God. Unlike the nations around them, they didn't worship all sorts of pillars and rocks and so on. No, they worshipped one God, and they worshipped they worshipped the God of Abraham. But they had some differences as well. There was great animosity between them, and we'll look at that in just a second. But they shared an Abrahamic faith, and the Samaritans had a creed whereby they said, "My faith is in Yahweh and in Moses, the servant, and in the holy law." So you know, pretty sound. My faith is in Yahweh, in Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and in the holy war. And Samaritans still hold today, there are very few of them, but they still hold today to that same creed. The Samaritans recognized the books of Moses, but they rejected the rest of the Old Testament. So they took some of the Jewish scriptures, but they rejected the rest of the Jewish scriptures. And they were waiting for the Messiah that was predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. And they awaited that Messiah. And they had a focal point, and we're familiar with this from one of the stories that Jesus, one of the encounters of Jesus with the Samaritan. We know that they had a focal point of worship which was different to the Jews. The Jews' focal point of worship was Mount Zion, Jerusalem. But the Samaritans' focal point was Mount Gerizim. And there was this controversy between them. And because they were so alike each other, and yet at the same time so different, there was a great animosity between them. So we read in a number of places in John and in Luke of that animosity. In John 4:9, we read, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans,'" John adds. "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How can you come and ask me, Jesus, when I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman?" Luke notes the intensity of the hostility in Luke 9:53-35. He says, "But the people, the Samaritans there, did not welcome him, Jesus, because he was heading for Jerusalem." Because he was heading for Jerusalem. He's going to that other place of worship. He's not going to our place. He's not really from our tribe. He's from that other tribe, that other group. He's going to this other place of worship. So he didn't welcome Jesus because he was heading to Jerusalem. But when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Yeah, I mean, that's quite a bit of animosity, isn't it? The disciples of Jesus. "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up?" Yeah? Pretty profound animosity. So there we have a little bit of context, a passage you're pretty familiar with. The Good Samaritan. Okay, there are three stories about Samaritans in the Gospels. Okay, the first, the story we know, the Good Samaritan. We've read that. We're pretty familiar with that story. Of course, the term the Good Samaritan, and many of you will have heard this, is kind of an oxymoron. It's kind of like two opposites. No Jew in the time of Jesus would have put those two words together, good and Samaritan. They were poles apart. They didn't sit together. If you were going to tell a story and it had a funny punchline, you know, there was a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan, you knew who the bad guy was going to be. And it was not going to be the priest, and it was not going to be the Levite. The bad guy, the dirty guy, you know, he was the Samaritan. He was the one that you made the joke about, the cynical comments about, or that you expected to be the bad person in the story. They would have expected that the robber would have turned out to be a Samaritan, not the person who brings good. So the Good Samaritan, a story you're very familiar with, one of our favorite Sunday school stories. No doubt it's been told many times in the Sunday schools. A story we're very familiar with, and yet we actually read into it some things that aren't really there. And then very briefly, in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, we have the second of the three Samaritan stories that we have in the Gospels. Also in Luke, the 10 lepers that come to Jesus. Now, very briefly, there's only one leper that returns, and that leper is a Samaritan. And that is not missed on the audience. It's absolutely missed on us. If I asked you to raise your hands, you know, sometimes I do this when I preach this and I have a little longer, I say, who is going to be the person who returns? Well, we miss the fact it's the Samaritan because it's not really so important to us. We don't hold that animosity. In fact, we think Samaritans are good, the Good Samaritan. But in the day of the Jews, it was not missed that the one in the time of Jesus, it was not missed that the one Samaritan, the one person, the one leper who returns is a Samaritan. And so the Samaritan in that story is also a what? He's also a good Samaritan. So we you know, because he's the one that returns. He's the one that says thank you. I mean, hey, when you have people that come to your house, you have a little bit of a dinner party, you pull the stops out, you make it really nice. Who's the good person? The good person is the person who writes a little card to you and says thank you very much, or picks up the phone or sends you a text message, you know, a WhatsApp message and says, hey, really appreciated that. It was fun. Yeah? This was the leper, the Samaritan leper, the good Samaritan leper, the one who returns. And then the third story is the Samaritan woman at the well, told in John 4, I got 1 to 43, but I'm not sure that's true. Anyway, in John 4, in John 4, read the whole chapter. It's good to read, I can guarantee you. And now you're saying, but Martin, you know, now you're stretching the word a little bit and you're squeezing something in there that's not quite there. Because this woman was hardly a good woman. And you've just said, the Good Samaritan, he's the one that rescues the person that's been robbed. He's not worried that these robbers are just hiding behind the rocks and going to jump out at him. He rescues him. He pays for him. The Good Samaritan was the leper who returns to say thank you. How are you going to turn this woman into a Good Samaritan woman? Because, you know, she was a very loose woman. And Jesus speaks into that situation. So how do you turn that around? But let me ask you, and we don't have time to open up this whole passage, how did the gospel enter that village? It entered that village through that woman. She was the chosen channel for the gospel to come in. She was the one who went and got everybody and said, come and hear this man who told me everything I've ever done. And people said, well, we know everything you've ever done. Yeah? There's no surprise about that. But they were surprised. They came, they listened, they responded, and the gospel entered through this woman. So the question we have is, what is it with the New Testament writers? What is the point of Scripture that every single time a Samaritan is mentioned in the Gospels, they are a good Samaritan? They are a means of grace coming in. They are thankful. Well, I want to suggest that Scripture does not believe and Scripture does not teach that all Samaritans are good, just as all Englishmen are not good, and I dare say even all Scots are not good. Forgive me if that's a dangerous comment. Yeah? I don't think that Scripture teaches in the round that all Samaritans are good. So what is the point of Scripture? Well, I think Scripture was challenging the prejudice of the day. The Scripture, and particularly Luke, we could get on to why Luke. Luke is revolutionary. He's the most revolutionary. He challenges the status quo more than the other four Gospels. So it's not surprising that the story of the Good Samaritan is only found in Luke's Gospel. I think Luke is driving home a particular point. That's a part of his agenda inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he and the other Gospel writers are challenging the prejudice. The Holy Spirit is challenging the prejudice that was there in that day. And that prejudice was towards Samaritans. We move on to to Luke's second book, Luke 2. And in Luke 2, we know it as Acts, we read that the gospel is to be preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This challenging of the prejudices. So I want to suggest, are there parallels and insights that we can have in how we should respond to Muslims? I'd like to suggest that in the Scriptures challenging the prejudices that existed towards Samaritans, we can see a parallel in challenging the prejudices that we hold to a group of people that are very similar. They hold to part of the Scriptures, but not to others. They hold to places of worship, but it's kind of different. They hold to a belief in one monotheistic God, but there is some difference. There are some parallels there that I suggest that we can draw. And likewise, as there is also these prejudices that we hold in our hearts towards Muslims that we need to allow the Scripture to challenge. How would our Master Jesus Christ have us respond to the new Samaritans of today? I rose the question at the beginning, who are the new Samaritans? Maybe for us, we can say that the Muslims out there are the Samaritans for us. In concluding, I want to suggest some ways in which we might put that into practice. For some of us, I think it's appropriate that we repent of hateful attitudes towards Muslims. As I go around churches around the world, I'm surprised, And some of our attitudes are not so different to, was it James and John that said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven on them? And if that is a little bit harboring in our heart, then may I suggest that Scripture challenges us to repent of those attitudes. And then some positive things. I will pray for Muslims that God will bless them and they will experience His peace. I mentioned the 30 days of prayer. We're in the month of Ramadan when Muslims fast. Maybe for you, a positive action is to be more earnest in prayer for Muslims. We see that God is doing, this evening we will look and see that God is doing more than we could ever imagine and more than has ever happened amongst Muslims. I will do an act of unconditional kindness to a Muslim in the next month. In surveys, most Muslims have never been invited into a Christian home. Yeah? Why don't they get to hear the gospel? We don't invite them. So an act of kindness. What could an unconditional act of kindness be? I will share the good news of Christ respectfully with a Muslim when I meet them. Well, I mentioned friendship first, and there's many other ways. But just sharing your story and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. And finally, I will not share negative stereotypes about Muslims, but will seek to speak out in grace. Well, it's been a little bit of a rush this morning. I hope that brings some encouragement as we open the scripture and we see the Samaritans. Brings some challenge as we think, who is it that we in our society maybe hold prejudices to, and we in our heart hold prejudices to? And then some challenge. How can I turn that around? What can I let go of in terms of repenting? And what can I do positively in terms of action? Thank you for your time.